My name's Neil, and I'm one of the elders here, and it's really a privilege to share God's word with you this morning, not as a visitor this time, but as part of the family. So that's really good. I don't know about you, part of my sort of morning routine involves coffee. Hands up who drinks coffee. There we go. Oh, look at that. And normally, amongst all of the rush, trying to get to work, maybe you guys got to get to school, get your stuff sorted out, get your bag ready, get all the stuff in there packed. And the adults are thinking of what's coming up for the day, etc., etc. Maybe, hopefully, you get a chance to pray. And hopefully, you pray for each other. I try and do that. But do you ever wonder what to pray? I mean, beyond like a specific request, maybe somebody's got an interview or maybe they're poorly and you want to pray for them about that. And perhaps you might just be praying for general safety as they go about their business. But do you ever get, like me, a bit stumped about what else to pray for somebody in our church family? Well, in our passage today, the Apostle Paul outlines a pattern for prayer. It's not the pattern for prayer, it's a pattern for prayer that we can learn from. There's some truly great things that we can learn from, and great things that we can pray for each other. We should have some slides, hopefully. I'll keep going, and at some point some slides might get up there. Anyway, it's no understatement to say that at this particular time, this is a new coming together of this church. It's a significant period for all of us, individually and as a church. And it's in these kind of early days, when we're trying to get to know each other, that sometimes our unity can be under attack. You know, we're just kind of feeling our way. And so we need to be praying for one another. And we desperately need to get into that habit of praying for each other and together with each other. And in this passage, we see, first of all, that Paul prays for a reason. Just have a look there in your Bible, right at the start of verse 15. Paul says, for this reason. And immediately that means we just got to quickly look back to find out what that is. Okay, what is that reason? So look at verse 4, chapter 1. He chose us in him before the creation of the world. Verse 5, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. And in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Not only that, though, finally, look at verse 13 there in your Bibles. It says, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So we and the Ephesian Christians have massive spiritual blessings in Christ, planned in eternity and stretching forward without limit. Now, if we're honest, that is a bit mind-blowing, right? That's a lot to get your head around. These blessings are so huge, it can take a while for it to kind of sink in. And this is the reason why Paul prays. Later on, he says that he asks God to open the eyes of their heart, that they would more fully know him and just be able to understand the blessings and the riches that he's just talked about in the previous 14 verses. And the amazing thing is that we can pray these big prayers for one another too. Not just Paul, but us, for each other. Because we have a big God who listens and cares for his people. Just as Jesus prays for his disciples, and just as Paul intercedes for his friends in Ephesus, we can bear each other up in prayer too. Okay, so what is this pattern for prayer that we see here? Well, it begins with praise. That's the first thing that stands out if you have a look there. Paul says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks. Not stopped giving thanks. That is a great place to begin praying for each other, to simply stop and praise God for the work that he's done in their life. The fact that he has made alive that which was once dead, okay? Once we were dead in us, we didn't know God, we didn't want to know God, and yet, by his Spirit, He's kind of just opened us our minds up to understand who he is. That is a cause for celebration. It doesn't matter who it is. But there are times, though, when we might find it difficult to be praising God for someone who, let's say, has done us wrong, okay? Maybe it's something they said, something they've done, maybe it's something that they didn't do, right? And we can get upset and feel perplexed. Like, why did this happen? They're a Christian, they love God, why have they done that, right? Now, does that mean that we strike them off our prayer list? No, because who of us can claim to be perfect? Like, no one. What we see then at the start of this prayer is that Paul gives thanks for the Corinthians, and so we should give thanks for one another. For the Ephesians. I just want to point out that Paul often, at the start of his letters, if you have a look, he often gives thanks for the people that he's writing to, even the church in Corinth. So there's two letters to the church in Corinth. Now, this was a bunch of Christians about who Paul said this, right? I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? And his frustration with them is almost at breaking point, right? But he begins his letter to the Corinthians by saying this, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. He knows they are far from perfect, but he praises God for them and for the grace that is shown in them nonetheless. So let's always begin our praise with thanks for our brothers and sisters, despite their faults, despite our faults. And incidentally, in my experience, when I've prayed for somebody, or I'm going through the directory, and I get to somebody that I think of, oh, I don't quite get on with them, and we never seem to quite hit it off. What I've found, though, is as I give thanks for them, God, in his mercy, by his Spirit, just somehow thaws out that coldness, okay? A warmth comes in. My mind is taken off myself, and it's kind of pointed towards them, no matter what they've done. And somehow, God warms and softens my heart. It's great. The Holy Spirit can use these kind of praise prayers as a catalyst, okay, to convert us from bitterness into something like love. Okay, so that's praise. The other thing, though, is persistence. Just note that before we move on to the big point. See how Paul says, have a look, he says, I've not stopped and I keep asking. There's a real sense of urgency and persistence, and like he's not giving up on them. Why is that, though? Is he worried that God is going to forget about them? Is that it? Well, no, because based on verses 13 and 14 that we just read out, it's where it says that the Holy Spirit is a deposit in them, guaranteeing their inheritance, okay? So we see that God won't abandon them. So why the persistence? Well, I suspect it's something to do with the fact that this side of glory, this side of heaven, we are in a spiritual battle, as we were thinking about in prayer. In fact, that's what Paul speaks about in chapter 6 of Ephesians, if you were to go on to the end of that letter. When we're following Jesus, we're engaged, whether we like it or not, in a struggle. Look at if you just flip over to chapter 6 in Ephesians, and verse 12, Paul says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Not only that, we probably know from bitter experience just how prone our hearts are to spiritual decay. We forget God. We trust in our own strength rather than his. That's my experience, unfortunately. And for these reasons, we need to cry out to God on behalf of our church family that he would sustain and preserve their faith and love in him. Okay. So that's praise and persistence. Now let's get to the heart of this prayer. What does Paul pray for, and how can we use this as a pattern for prayer for each other? So there's a big point coming up, and then there's three connected points, okay? The big point, okay, what Paul prays for is that they may know God better. Look at verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you would know him better. Now, there is so much we can know these days. If you've got a smartphone or a tablet, you've literally got access to almost limitless information. An incredible amount. Literally at our fingertips. And on top of that, that kind of knowing of stuff that's out there, we're also encouraged to kind of, in podcasts and in books and things, to kind of know ourselves, you know, self-knowledge. And I would say that, you know, knowing yourself is a good thing. To be self-aware, to be emotionally intelligent, that's not bad, that's good, okay? But it's not the most important thing. The most important thing above all else, the big thing that Paul prays for, is that they would know God and know God better. That's why he's so persistent. Now, when you think about it, when you just stop, what greater thing can there be than knowing God? It's so sad when we reject or turn away from him because we only do harm to ourselves. Here's a quote from a guy called Jim Packer. It should come up on the screen. Oh, here we go. And he wrote a book called Knowing God. It's a great book. Get hold of a copy if you can. He says, we are cruel to ourselves if we try to live in this world without knowing about the God whose world it is and who runs it. The world becomes a strange, mad, painful place, and life in it is a disappointing and unpleasant business for those who do not know God. The bottom line is that God created this universe, and all of us here, only exist because of him, right? And so it follows then, if that's true, there is nothing deeper, nothing more profound, nothing more important than to know God, right? Our search for meaning reaches its ultimate conclusion in him, nowhere else. So if that's true, then by extension, what greater thing can there be than to pray for each other to know God better? Now, by that, I don't just mean more facts about God, okay? That's okay, that's good to a point. What we're really talking about is going beyond just facts to a personal, relational knowledge of God. A knowledge of God that leads to a response to what we learn, where we run to him for mercy. And that's not the only thing, right? There are more blessings beyond this. Because see how Paul uses the word better, that they would know him better. See, I think sometimes as Christians, we can be like a person who has inherited an immense palace. Okay, just go with me on this analogy, right? Imagine you have inherited the Palace of Versailles, okay, and yet you decide to live in the basement, okay, and you shuffle around in the basement. Maybe there's a little tiny window, but other than that, you stay in the basement, and you never venture out into all of the. There's hundreds of rooms in the Palace of Versailles, and some of them are stunning. You know, there's chandeliers and halls and paintings, and it just goes on. And then you've got the gardens as well. It's just mind-blowing, okay? Now, what I mean by this analogy is that there are so many wonderful things that we can continue to know about God and experience about him throughout our lives. Like, we don't just want to kind of sit in our basement. Okay, we want to expose ourselves to the greatness of God, you know, his love, his grace, his sovereignty. That means he makes the decisions, his omnipotence, his all powerfulness, and his wisdom and justice and faith. Oh, I could go on and on and on and on. All these things about God that we can know and go deeper. It's not just wide; it's kind of deep as well. And through Jesus, we're brought into this relationship with him. This real, complex, infinite God, okay? Not one-dimensional, multi-dimensional. There are immense blessings for us to learn. That's why Paul was praying for these guys, that they would know more, that they would grasp the reality of them and just realize them more fully. Now, if you already know God, that's great, but hear what Paul says. We've got much more to discover. And you know, when you know God, just a bit of a sidebar, it can help you in two particular ways, okay? Number one, when you know God, it stops you being proud, right? We can never think of anyone else as below us because we're all the same. Jesus died for each one of us. We're all sinners. And it's just a massive leveler, and it gets rid of our pride. That's a good thing. On the other hand, it stops us despairing when we're feeling low or when we've got challenges, real significant challenges in our lives. We don't despair because we know God. We know where we're going. We know Him. Now that's awesome, okay. But the next question is how? How are we going to pray? You know, what are the means by which we're going to know God better and that we can specifically pray for each other? Practically, I mean, okay. I'm just going to run through four things, okay, real quick. Four things. Number one, revelation. Look at what Paul says in verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And if you just look further down, verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened or opened. So the only way that we can really know God, as we were thinking, is that he's got to reveal himself to us. But what do we mean by revelation? Does it mean that we should expect a voice from heaven, you know, or perhaps some visions and dreams, okay? Is that what Paul's talking about with revelation here? Now, it's true that at certain times, and we read it in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God did speak to people in those ways, okay, in order to, there was no other way, we can't reach up to heaven to get God. He has to come down to us, and he's spoken to people. And that's what we've got in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in our Bibles. But we live now. We live in the glorious era of having God's Word. The Old Testament and the New, it's a full and final and complete revelation. We don't need anything else. Everything that we need is in here, it's sufficient, and it will take us more than a lifetime to get our heads around it. Okay. But, we've got God's revelation in the Bible, but we do need something else. We need, number two, the Holy Spirit. Because many people have read the Bible multiple times, and yet they've not believed. That's because, as we're thinking, they're spiritually dead. They need to be alive, made alive by God, to understand those words, to like realize what they mean, okay, and apply them to our hearts. That's the key thing. So we need to pray that God would work in each of us by his Spirit to understand what we read and what we hear. That's number two. Number three is prayer. This might sound odd. So relationship with God is a two-way thing. And as he speaks to us through his word applied by his Spirit, okay, he talks to us. But we can talk to God. And so we can pray for each other to pray, right? We can be praying that our brothers and sisters would be depending on God through prayer. That's where our dependence on God is really kind of brought out. When we get on our knees or when we sit down in a quiet room and we just pour out our hearts to God. That's number three. Now, finally, number four, another way that we can pray for each other is just to meet together. Now, I know it might sound strange, but that we can actually get to know God better by being together. So, for example, at church, we can hear God's word explained, and we can be encouraged as we sing, right? And we pray together. These things encourage our hearts. They warm our hearts and stop us from going cold. If we never go to church, if we avoid meeting people, other Christians, gradually we kind of cool down. So let's pray for each other to keep coming to church, to keep not just that, but go to home groups, if that's practically possible for you. There's just so much blessing as we talk to each other and discuss God, and we discuss our relationship with God. Each one of us has got a personal relationship with God, and it's different. It's the same, but it's different, and we can hear from each other. And that can encourage us as we see what God is doing in other people's lives. Okay, so those are four ways that we can pray that we would each know God better. But they're not the only ways, but they're definitely great things that we can be praying for. Great. So that's knowing God. Let's just look, finally, there are three other aspects or blessings that Paul talks about. It's kind of a bit more detail, as it were, okay? They are hope and riches and power. So we'll look briefly at these in turn to see how each one has got its origin in God, and it's kind of part and parcel of our deep connection with him and with one another. Okay, so firstly, let's look at hope. Verse 18. Take a look at verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. So knowing God means that we can have hope. Now that's a real hope. Hope that stretches beyond our fragile existence on this earth. And you can't find this kind of hope that the Bible speaks about anywhere else. It's not dependent on the weather or the climate. It's not dependent on international, national politicians coming up with better ideas, or whether world leaders can agree on a policy for climate change, okay? And it's not an if or a maybe. It's not down to whether a surgeon or a doctor can treat the problem, okay? This hope is founded in the almighty, everlasting, eternal God. And he's totally independent, totally self-sufficient, everlasting, eternal. The ruler of space and time and matter. This is the God where our hope is settled and sure. Not dependent on chance or circumstance, but fixed. And fixed in his love for us. That's the awesome thing. And, here's the amazing thing, we can pray that for each other. Right? We can pray that we would know the hope of God better. Now, here's an amazing thing that that verse kind of just shows us. Just get our heads around this. This glorious future expectation, right, this hope, is something that was founded for us in eternity past. Just look at what it says. Paul says that you may know the hope to which he has called you. He's called you. We've been called to this hope. It's part of God's purpose for us, part of his plan. And you can see how this fits with verse 4 that we kind of just touched on last week. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. So what we look forward to with our hope had its beginning way back in eternity. And it's like this trajectory, okay, from eternity past when God chose us, predestined. That's what it means. This is why it's so big to get your head around. It began its trajectory back then. And it goes on through this life that we live now into something far beyond, okay? That's why we need to be praying this for each other. But that's God's plan. That's what it means to be predestined and adopted into God's family. So we need to pray that God would give us the ability and the insight to see it more clearly. And that in times of suffering, particularly, that he'd help us to keep our eyes on him. So that's hope. But secondly, riches. Specifically, Paul prays that they would know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Now, as you know, right, an inheritance is generally like the possessions of somebody. It could be a parent, grandparent, that you receive normally when they die, right? Okay. So what Paul is praying for here is that they might know that they have a glorious inheritance to look forward to. But how so? Well, because through Jesus' death on the cross, they've been adopted into God's family, right? And so have we, okay? If we've run to Jesus, there are inexhaustible... So if the God that we're talking about is infinite, there are inexhaustible riches of an inheritance. Now, did you know there's something else? Just look at verse 18. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Okay? In his holy people. So they also need to know that as well as like they're looking forward to an inheritance, like they are, we are an inheritance of God. Look what it says back in 13 and 14. You also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, until the redemption of those who are God's possession to praise of his glory. Right, so it's like this. We are his and he is ours. And because we belong together in him, we are united, right? That's one of the main themes of Ephesians, is unity of the church. So we are together a shared inheritance. So when you look around this room, at these people, as I look at you, okay, we are together God's possession, and we will together be an inheritance for one another. And that means that we've got to treat each other with honour and love and respect. That's what it means being part of a united family of God. That's the practical outworking of this prayer point. So not only the hope of a glorious inheritance, but the realisation that we are all part of this inheritance. And so heaven won't be a lonely place, praise God. Right, thirdly and finally, God's power. God's power. Now, it's important to kind of read this, because when we're feeling weak or insignificant or confused, we need to understand how this will happen. Okay? How is it possible? How can we be sure of this hope? And put simply, Paul just says it's because of the Lord's incomparably great power. There is no one, there's no thing to whom you can compare God. By every measure, his power exceeds all known things in every area. That's just part of who he is. And it's this that will fulfill the expectations of hope and of a rich inheritance. And we see that Paul, in the next four verses, you just look below what we've just read about the incomparably great power. We're not going to look at those in detail, but Paul is just trying to capture somehow the greatness of God. Like, where do you begin to talk about the greatness of God? I mean, you could look at the abundant creation around us. You could watch some amazing David Attenborough TV shows, and that would be a good place to start. It's a shame that David Attenborough doesn't see it, but there we are. Or you could look up at the, you know, into space, and you could, you know, the stars and the galaxies and the nebula and this and that and the other. You know, that would be a good way to describe God's awesome power, right? But interestingly, it's not where Paul lands. Okay, he focuses on something different. I don't know if you saw that, verse 19. I'll just read out that again. His incomparably great power for us who believe. And that power is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. So, Paul describes God's power in terms of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Why does he do that? Like, what's going on? Well, I think it's because when Jesus died at the cross, it was a public demonstration of divine power of God to deal with two of our greatest enemies, okay? Number one is sin, number two is death. Sin and death dealt with. You know, sin lies deeply embedded, okay, in our nature, as part of our personality. Sin is not something you shake off. You can't cure yourself on our own of this disease, right? And when you watch your TV screens or read a newspaper or a news feed, you can see how devastating the effects of sin is in our world. And beyond all of that, above all, each one of us stands condemned before a holy God who hates sin. And as a result, we just face separation from him and an inevitable appointment with death. Nobody escapes from that. Evil and death are indisputable. Nobody can argue with that. And they're unavoidable. But Jesus is raised from the dead. Hallelujah! Jesus is not dead in a tomb. You won't find his body anywhere because he is raised. And more than that, Paul declares that Jesus has ascended into heaven above all powers and authorities. Because this is the power that we need to know so desperately. So, you know, when the burden of our sin weighs heavy, as it should, and when the clutches of the grave seem close, as they will, see, it's then that we need to know a Saviour, a real Saviour, Jesus, risen from the dead, ascending into heaven. The sin, gone. Death, overcome. That's the kind of power that the human race needs. We don't need more weapons of violence, okay, but we need deliverance from our own depravity, yeah? We need the hope of knowing God. Right, let's finish. Let's just remember that we need to pray these big prayers for each other. If you've got one, you can get one off Stewie if you haven't got one, but we need to get our church, our Slaybrook Church directories, right, and just use them daily if you can. Even for those people that you don't know well yet. So we can be praying that we would have a desire to know God, that we would grow closer to him, and that we would not just see God maybe as a means of blessing or eternal life, okay, which is great, but that we would love God for himself. And if I might put it this way, that we might realise that God, knowing God is the prize, as it were. Now, however long you've been a Christian, no matter how many years you've been following Jesus, there is always more to know and experience about God, as we're looking at in our home groups over the next few months. Finally, a quote from Jeremiah, and we'll finish. This is what the Lord says: let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they understand and know me. Amen. Amen.